That's our new series, Unshakable. And just before we enter into our time around God's word, would you just help me thank God for him being God? For there's no one like our Lord. Good to see each and every one of you on this Sunday morning as we begin this new series from the book of Daniel. We want to hear from God's word, as God's word will instruct us and strengthen us that we can stand strong, that we can be unshakable even in these chaotic times in which we live. Would you join me now in your copy of God's word to Daniel chapter 1? Daniel chapter 1. This is a rich, rich book. If you've ever studied the book of Daniel, you know that God used Daniel and believers in the Old Testament to really proclaim a testimony to an unfaithful nation, to proclaim his testimony that he is a faithful God. And there in Daniel, we'll be looking in this series at the first six chapters. We know that there's a shift in the seventh chapter that goes through the prophecies of Daniel. And hopefully in the near future, we'll be looking at the prophecies of Daniel, perhaps in conjunction with the prophecies of Revelation. But for the sake of this series, we'll be looking at the chapters that reflect Daniel's life. Why he, as a believer and other believers, were living in a time and in a place that was surrounded by a government that did not believe in God. Can you relate? Daniel chapter 1. Listen to the word of God. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, lowercase g, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. This begins our journey as we follow the people of God as they navigate honoring God in a godless culture. In fact, we too are thrusted with the expectation that no matter how chaotic the culture may get, no matter how corrupt things around us may be or become, Christians have the divine assignment that no matter what, we will not compromise, but stand on the truth of God's word, no matter what the cost, because we know, here it is, that Jesus paid it all. And since he paid it all, we know that we owe him everything. And I got a promise. Here it is. Let's cut across the field for a second. Whenever you stand for God, God will stand with you. Amen. That's really what we see. Because the truth of this text, and as you study this prophetic book of Daniel, you'll come to realize that God has absolute sovereignty, ultimate authority, and control over all his creation. Maybe you missed it. God rules over everything he has created. And when you align your life under his sovereign rule, you'll be able to see just how real he is in your life. That's despite and no matter what's happening around your life, that when you trust in the sovereign hand of God, you can have peace even while going through persecution. I'm in the text because the reality of this text is that these four young teenagers who are introduced to us, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they are thrusted from their homeland, taken from their families, taken from their culture, from their language, from their beliefs and practices, and put into a pagan, hedonistic society called Babylon. This Babylon was an affluent area. It was rich. In fact, one of the seven wonders of the world were the hanging shards of Babylon. And it was the opulent area, but here it was filled with sinfulness. Because the leaders of Babylon did not believe in Almighty God. Nazanin, the text is such that the reason why the people of God are now in captivity under the rule and reign of this ungodly Nebuchadnezzar is because their government, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Jehoiakim was an evil leader. And even being people of God, when you find yourself living under a government that is ungodly, difficulty is going to take place. Anthony, I'm in the text. Because before our generation, here in Israel's life, in the book of Daniel, we see that they too were suffering as a result of the sinfulness of those who were leading them. So the text says to us, look closely, it says to us that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he overtook it. He besieged it. He went into the temple of God and he took the articles from the temple. But if we just get caught up in the first verse, we fail to realize who's really in control. When you read verse 1, you would think that corrupt kings are in control. You would think that the corrupt government is in control. You would think that those who didn't believe in God really had all the control. But right there in that second verse, it says something to us that we must pay attention to. He says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. Oh, you're missing it. You're missing it. Let me help us unpack this for a moment. That God demonstrates that even in the most difficult times of a believer's life, God demonstrates that he is always in control. I hope you get this, because I don't know what you're suffering right now, but what I do know is that when you place your trust in God, when you believe in him more than you believe in what you see in the circumstances around you, then God will show you that no matter where you are or what you're going through, he will be there for you. Anybody ever been there before where you didn't know what was going on in your life, but God was active in your life? Drew, you know it, because God is always at work in the life of the believer. I want you to see it, because here the nation of Israel walked away from God, but God in his love kept his hand on them. And sometimes God's hand doesn't feel comfortable, but it is good for you. I grew up in the country. Anybody grew up in the country? Yeah, grew up in the country. I'm trying to see who. Okay, we're about half and half here, so you might know what I'm saying here. Kim, when I grew up, Grandma used to line us all up during changes in the season. She used to line Anthony all the children up. It was a whole bunch of us, by the way. But anyway, she used to line us all up. Nazanin, she'd line us all up, and she'd take this little brown bottle out of the cabinet. She'd take the brown bottle out of the cabinet. It had a clear liquid in it. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. It's called castor oil. And she lined us all up because the season was changing. And she lined us all up, and we're like, but Grandma, I feel good. I'm good, really. I'm good. Grandma said, I said, because Grandma, that tastes bad. She said, baby, it might taste bad to you, but it's good for you. You know castor oil does, right? It takes everything out that's not supposed to be in there. So I'm just trying to help you understand something here, because God, when his hand is on your life, there are times when you will feel uncomfortable. There are times you will feel challenged. There are times when you will feel the weight of God's hand and expectation upon your life. But even when you're going through those periods of discomfort, know that God intends the discomfort to develop you. Because the reality is, God is not interested in making you happy. He is interested in making you holy. That's really what's happening here. Because God is always working to make us holy. Discipline is God's tool for holiness. Holiness is when he's trying to set us apart so that we can look more like him. holiness. It's when his glory is reflected in your life that when people see you, no matter what you're going through, they can't help but see the God that's in you. Holiness is when he wants you to reflect who he is, no matter what's going on in the culture or the society. Everybody may turn their back on God, but no matter who's going with you, you've had enough experience with God that you know you're going to stand for God, even if everybody around you turn away from God, because God has done so much for you in your life that you can't deny him. God has done so much in your life that you want to tell everybody about him. And even when they don't want to hear about it, you can't help but talk about it, because if God's been good to you, it doesn't matter what other people believe or even say about you. You stand on the fact that your God is real. God has delivered his people into the hands of the enemy, but God has his hands even on the enemy. Which means then that the enemy can't do anything to you unless God allows it. And if God allows it, then there's a purpose and a plan that's going to better you. Amen. We wonder why we go through tragedy sometimes. It's because God wants to use that to develop you. We wonder why we go through seasons of hurt or sickness, and sometimes the devil wants you to believe that God has abandoned you. Baby, God has not abandoned you. God is still with you. He lets you go through it because he wants you to know that even at your weakest moment, he still can be strong in your life. He wants you to know that even when you feel like giving up, he won't give up on you. He wants you to know that even if the devil tries to come and kill, steal, and destroy, when you're in his hand, he still got you. Doesn't mean negative things won't happen. In fact, God prophesied through the prophet Isaiah that this would happen 100 years before it happened. In Isaiah 39, God prophesied through Isaiah. He said, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your father has stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Catch this now. That before God's people ever got into the trouble that they were in, God had already told them that they were going to be there. I think we're missing it. God prepared them for the painful journey before they got to the painful journey. Because God is so good to us that even though it won't feel good to us, he loves you enough to prepare you to let you know that when you go through what you're going through, he still has control over your life. It was about a 700-mile journey. I want you to check it out. From Jerusalem to Babylon. And so here you heard the text where Nebuchadnezzar sends his chief eunuch to go get some good-looking young man. Go ahead and look at us. Look at us. Good. Did I say that? I didn't mean to say that. Edit that out. Okay. But it's almost a 700-mile journey. He goes to get them, captures them. Guess what? They are placed in captivity because of the favor God has on their lives. Don't miss this. He said, find those who are easily educated. Find those who are the creme de la creme. I came from Ville Platte, Louisiana. We French like that. Find those that are the higher echelon of intellect. Those who are able to and are teachable. Get them and bring them here. Don't miss it. They are favored and they're brought into the king's charge because of the favor that God has on them. Y'all don't miss this. Because sometimes you will mistake your circumstances to be the definition of your identity, when the reality is, when you're in unfavorable circumstances, it doesn't mean that God hasn't favored you. That God is so much God that his favor can stay on you even while you're going through unfavorable circumstances. Some of you right now, you're working in a place where it's an unfavorable circumstance, but God still has his hand on you. You may be going to school this year and it's an unfavorable circumstance, but God is so good, he can still have his favor on you while you go. How do you know it? Because even when the enemy tries to stop you, God keeps elevating you. Anytime the enemy tries to turn you around, God keeps restoring you. And when you look at it, God is so good. Like David said, he'll prepare a table before me in the presence of my... That's his favor, y'all. That's his favor. And he's developing them. Why? Because he disciplines those that he loves. And the reality is, many of us right now, we may be experiencing the discipline of God. But the truth that God wants us to know is that what he's doing in your life will be the better for your life. You know that if you didn't get sick, you wouldn't know God could heal. If you never went broke, you wouldn't know God can provide. If folk never gave up on you, you wouldn't know that God is the God that never leaves you nor forsake you. He allows us to go through stuff to develop us so that when you come through, when something else happens to you, you won't lose your faith because you know the same God who was with me when I didn't have nothing is the same God who's with me when I have something. And guess what? If I don't have nothing tomorrow, as long as I have King, I'm getting too excited in here, King Jesus, I have everything that I need. Anthony, he'll make a storm be a blessing for you. He's that kind of God. But not only does God always work to make us holy, but second thing we learn in this text is that God assigns his people as representatives for his glory. See, we wonder sometimes why God allows us to exist among some of the people that we exist. I know you wish you could only hang with people in the church, huh? You don't know the people in the church. No, don't look at nobody right now. It's not a good sign. Don't look at him. But the reality is that God, he produces light in our lives. In fact, Christ said, I am the light of the world. And later on, he told his followers, you are the light of the world. Why? Because God has his spirit resting inside of his children that he sends us. Don't miss this. He sends us into dark areas so that we can shine the light of Christ in the darkness so that those in the darkness may see the marvelous light. That's why it's important that you don't just have Christian friends. Because if Christians only hung with Christians, when you were not a Christian, you wouldn't know anything about Christ. But because God sent someone who knew him personally to introduce you to him personally, now you know Christ. Don't get stingy with your Christianity. No, you go out there and you tell somebody else. They may never come in here, but that's all right. You come here to get equipped so to go out there so that when you're out there, you won't lose faith. You won't lose your cool. You won't lose it. You won't be troubled. You know that the reason why God is sending you out there is because unless you go out, they won't know the truth of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's peace. They wouldn't know it unless you show it. Listen to me. See, God may be assigning you to that university, and it may be seen as a corrupt culture at the university, but God is sending you there to change the culture. God is sending you there so you can uproot some things and plant the truth of God's word, that you can use your platform as a stage to praise God. I'm in the text. Because you look at Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and the text, as you continue to look at their narrative, you realize that they were standing for God when no one else wanted to stand for God. They were standing for God even though the culture was coming against their religion and their beliefs. They still chose to stand for God. They used their platform to position them to publicly give praise to God. We're still there, y'all. We're still there. Because look at what God said to his people in Deuteronomy 7 chapter and the 6th verse. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. I love this text because he reminds us that he has chosen us. He's chosen us so that we might be holy. He chose us to be holy because our lives are on assignment. That when others see our lives ought to reflect God's glory. That no matter what you're going through, that God can use you in the scene of your circumstance. So if people won't necessarily glory in your circumstance, their glory in the God that you place your trust in while you're going through your circumstance. That's why some of us, when you get sick, God puts you in the hospital, not just for you to be in the hospital. He puts you in the hospital because he wants his light to shine in the hospital. So when that doctor comes in, they might see a glimpse of what faith looks like. That nurse comes in, they may see a glimpse of what that faith looks like. God wants to use you wherever you are. You may have saw it. It was August 9th, Paris Olympics press conference. Press conference taking place because the German athlete, Yemisia Ogolea, I was working on that word, Ogalea. She was a German athlete. She had just won the women's shot put record. And if you heard her press conference, and you realize, then during her press conference, they asked her a question because just before she did the throw that would make her Olympic gold, just before that, she had fallen. And so after she fallen, somebody saw that she was saying something, but they didn't know what she was saying. So they made the mistake in the press conference to ask her, what were you saying when you were going back to your seat? She said, oh, after I was falling, after I had fallen, she said, I started singing a song. I almost let go. I was right at the edge of a breakthrough, but I couldn't see it. The devil really had me, but Jesus came and grabbed me, and he held me close so I wouldn't. She started singing it on national TV. She used her platform to let the world know that Jesus Christ was the one that saved her. Listen to me, saints of God. No matter what you're going through, look at God. He's still holding you, and he wants to use you to tell the world that he's got you. It's part of our assignment. Part of our assignment, because he has chosen us. Ephesians 1 tells us that even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. God wants to use your story to give him glory. That's why it's important that we not shy away from what God has done in our lives. That's why it's important that people know both the rated G and the rated R of your life. That's why when you're telling some of you will catch that a little later. That's why when you're telling somebody about what God has done for you, tell them the full story. Tell them it wasn't because you were so good. Tell them it wasn't because you were so great. It was because of the grace of God that he took you out of what you were going through, placed you in his family, put his spirit upon you, and you're able to tell people, I'm not what I used to. I thank God I'm not what I used to be. Thank God that he's still with me. Thank God he's still using me. And when you see me, you don't see me. You see the grace of God upon me. Listen. God has spared your life because he's placed an assignment on your life. An assignment on your life is for your life to be a billboard for his glory. That when people see you, it's an opportunity for you to tell them to see the God that's in you. That's really what these young men are doing. These guys, scholars say, they're about 15 years old. They're teenagers. God is using the teenagers to testify about his goodness. I love this because that tells me when you make your way back to school, don't believe that God can't use you. God can use you in your school. God can use you at your home. God can use you in your neighborhood. God wants to use you everywhere God places you. Amen. And wants to use you for his glory. So we see God is always working to make us holy. And when God assigns us, he assigns his people as representatives for his glory. Thirdly, God's glory is seen when we maintain our God-given identity. Tell somebody, say, maintain your God-given identity. You're saying it like you don't know it. Well, you might be succumbing to a culture, because we're in a culture right now. It's amazing, Anthony. We may be the only ones in here, but we live in a culture right now where people question their identity. Now, I remember back in the day, we didn't have a problem with that. We knew. You know, Genesis says he made them male and female. That's it. He made them male and female. There was no question about the identity. But if that happens to be your issue, we all have issues. Don't get this thing twisted, all right? We all have issues. But here it is. If that happens to be your issue, just come to God, and he has a way of clearing up whatever misconceptions you may have, because God wants the best for you, and the best for you is to know who you are in him. God has a plan for your life. God wants to bless your life. God wants to use your life. God has a future for your life. His glory is seen when we maintain our God-given identity. The culture will challenge your identity. The culture we live in, this westernized culture we live in, will challenge our foundational beliefs. But let me explain something to you, that when you are a child of God, he transforms your life and your life reflects him. Just like their names in the text reflected God. It's interesting how they want to indoctrinate them with Babylonian culture. They want to indoctrinate them with Chaldean language. They want to indoctrinate them to believe what they believe so they would look like they look and forget what they believe. But let me help you understand something. No matter how relative our culture may be or become, when you know God absolutely, then you know there's some absolute truth in God's word, and God wants to use you, but you got to remember who you are in him. Yeah. They changed their names. They changed their names. The eunuch, chief eunuch, changed their names. But Daniel said his name never changed. I'm in a text, y'all, because the Bible says in that seventh verse, it was the chief of the eunuchs who gave them names. He gave them names. Daniel's name means Elohim is my judge. But the enemy wanted to change his name to not reflect God's glory. He says, God is my judge. Hananiah's name means Yahweh is gracious. Mishael's name means who is like God, who is like Elohim. Azariah's names mean God helps. I want you to catch this. Keep it up there for a moment. I want you to catch this, because the culture was trying to make them forget their identity in God, but they remembered who they were. You can call me what you want. I know I'm a child of God. You can say what you want to say about me. I know who I belong to, and I love it, because when you see their names, it also tells you not only should you should be a light in the darkness, but it tells you that you ought to hang around some folk who are light, who believe just like you believe. I'm in the text, because check out his friends. Every time they were together, they were reminded, wait a minute, God is my judge. Man is not my judge. They're reminded God has been gracious to me. They're reminded there's nobody like my God. They were reminded that God will help me. I love this, because when you are a child of God, you got to remember that no matter what's going on in this world, whatever they say about you, whatever they try to judge you, you ought to tell them, I am a child of God. Yeah. Because when you are in Christ, you are in the family of God eternally, which means no one can kick you out of the family. John 1 says, to all who believed in him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Don't let this culture change your name. Believe what you know, that God is real and that God wants to use your life. I read this quote, and I'll share it with you. It says, the problem with Christians in America is not that Christians aren't where they should be. The problem is that they're not what they should be right where they are. God calls us to live by his standards. He calls us to love others unconditionally. He calls us to love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. He calls us to be his ambassadors in the world. So even though the culture may be godless, we bring God to the culture. Amen. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 62. He says, the nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. I like what Paul says in Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that text, renewing, because every day my mind needs to be renewed with all the litter that's out there, with all the stuff that's in society, with all the filth that's all around us. I need to be renewed. Sometimes you got to cut some stuff off and just stay in the word of God, because if you're not in the word of God, then some stuff will get in you that will infect you, and you might need the casserole of the gospel. I got to let y'all go. To get it out of you. You got that, Greg? But listen to what he says. The beauty is, when we give our lives to Christ, we become the people of God. No longer defined by the culture. Because where our worldview is on a whole different level. Right? And what 1 Peter says about believers is this. He says, but you are a chosen race. Chosen by God. A royal priesthood. Church, you are a holy nation. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Has God done that for you? Has he done that for you? Has he delivered you? Has he set you free? Then you ought to tell somebody. Because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord, not just the religious, let the redeemed. Anybody in here, I'm just getting a little excited here. Anybody here has been redeemed by the hand of God? He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't be silent. Tell somebody. Oh, I feel like preaching, Lord. But I got to let you go. When Christ had given his life for us on Calvary's cross, that we might become the children of God. And he was buried. I was telling our baptism candidate this just backstage, just before their baptisms. He was buried in the grave. Jimmy, then he got up with all power and authority in his hands. He's talking to his followers in Acts 1:8, and he tells them something. He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit, King James said the Holy Ghost, has come upon you. He says, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, child, that's you. Go, that's the testimony right there. God bless you. And to the uttermost part of the earth. This is what he tells the believers. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to check something out. Go ahead and put that map up. From Jerusalem, there it is, right there. You have Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. He's talking to his disciples. Catch this. When we look at this text, oftentimes we see it as concentric circles. You know, Jerusalem, home, and Judea, and then the uttermost part of the world. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. It's not. But you have to reality is Jerusalem wasn't their home. They were from Galilee. They were from Galilee. But when Christ is speaking to them, they're in Jerusalem. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which teaches you and I that when you come to God as his child, when you place your trust in him, you become his witnesses wherever you are. In church, you're his witness. At work, you're his witness. At school, you're his witness. At home, you're to be his witness. And what should that show? Show my full confidence in a God who is always in control. Whatever season in my life I may be in, I'm not defined by the season. I'm assigned by God in the season to reflect his glory. Because I want God to get praise through my life. See, God has been so good to you that he wants to use you to share with others just how good he's been to you. So the next person you see, you ought to tell them that I'm going to honor God even if my surroundings choose not to. I'll be the change agent that others might be able to see him and be saved just as he has saved.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.